Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter number 18. I'm going to check my phone because my daughter-in-law is in the hospital about to have a baby. Yeah. She hasn't had it yet, so we're okay. That's exciting. I might be a little distracted. It's okay. Those kids who want to slip out and go to Disciple Town, you can do so at this time. The rest of you, will you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." Will you say that with me? "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed, that is Paul, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "Now this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. Well, they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Lord Jesus, as we return back to this text, thank you for the opportunity just to be reminded of how you are kindly, graciously, sovereignly working out your plan in this world, how we get to be part of it, and we get to see that even in Paul's life. Open our eyes to this truth so that we can see a bit of how you're working in our lives as well. We pray this in the beautiful and strong name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Iron Man, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Captain Marvel, my favorite, Flash, Captain America, the Hulk, Black Widow, Mr. Freeze, what are these? These are all examples of superheroes, people with extraordinary abilities that make them practically bulletproof. This pulpit's crooked, excuse me. I feel a whole lot better, thank you. It's not just that they are powerful, that they use their powers for good. I think that a lot of us grew up wishing that we had a secret superpower that no one knew about, but that we would use discreetly, humbly, carefully, but generously and always for good. I mean, if you had a superpower, you'd never have to be afraid, would you? You'd be safe. No one could harm you. In fact, all of the bad people would have reason to be afraid of you. I mean, what would that be like for the bad people to always be fearful of you? Now, you may not know this, but Dave Dunham is a lot more knowledgeable about superheroes than I am. He has t-shirts, he has cool mugs, all of that. But from what little I know, superheroes are divided up into two groups. There's those that actually possess superpowers like Superman and Captain Marvel, and then there are those who are just really smart or wealthy and have really amazing suits and cars and gizmos, you know, like Iron Man and Batman. Well, there's a sense in which when we read through the New Testament, particularly as we're working our way through the book of Acts, and we noted how the first part of the book of Acts really follows along the life of Peter and the ministry of Peter. And even though Peter ended up opening the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, Peter's ministry primarily was to the Jews. It's here in the second half of the book of Acts, and we are watching and following the life of Paul and the ministry of Paul. This guy is, he's like a superhero. But he didn't have any superpowers himself that could just zap people or just bust open prison bars. He didn't have any little nifty devices that he could hide. He was just simply a tool in the hand of an awesome God. And God had a specific plan for Paul. And because it was God's plan, it was going to be accomplished. And Paul's mission in life was to cooperate with the plan of God. And Paul did. And just as the Lord had a plan, a specific plan and mission for Paul, beloved, he has one for you. Knowing that God has a specific plan for your life should bring three responses, and those are the three points of the sermon. One, a faith-driven obedience. Two, calm. Amen. Calm. Just the resting of soul. And three, confidence, but not in ourselves, but in Christ, which gives us and frees us to be bold with the gospel. So, point number one, and I take this from, and this is why we've gone back here to this text, because I wanted to focus primarily on verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." The first thing I want you to see, God's plan is God's plan. And therefore, your mission is to have a faith-driven obedience. Now, God's plan may not always make sense to you. Where is Paul? Right? Go back to verse 1. After this, Paul left. Where did he leave? Athens. Where did he go to? Corinth. What had happened in chapter 17? Paul had been in Athens. He had been in Athens. He spoke to the Areopagus. I mean, speaking to the Areopagus in Athens had to be one of the most incredible opportunities that Paul had ever experienced up until that point. I mean, Athens was historical, it was cultured, it was educated, it was sophisticated, it was refined, it was esteemed. I mean, speaking to the Areopagus would look really impressive on your resume. A friend of mine got into Michigan Stadium one day when hardly anyone was around, and he went to the 50-yard line and he sang the national anthem. And he then put on his resume, "I sang the national anthem at Michigan Stadium on the 50-yard line," hoping nobody would ask, you know, any more particulars about it. I'm not making that up. He was a funny dude. They should have arrested him. Paul's experience was legit. I mean, he really did this. He was really speaking to the greatest minds of his generation. But what Paul did, while it was impressive to experience, the response to Paul's message in Athens was not overwhelming. Even if, as I've been studying through the book of Acts, I've noted how in different situations where Paul is in, Luke uses the word "some" as opposed to the word "many." And you will see that sometimes there's a response of some to the gospel message. And other times there's a response of many to the gospel message. In Athens, it was some. But in Corinth, it was many. Chapter 17, verse 34, in Athens, some responded. Chapter 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. So remember that the man who spoke, Paul, to the most esteemed audiences in the entire world, as we just read here at the beginning of chapter 18, was now sitting in one of the shops in the North Market region of Corinth, sewing and selling leather goods and tents. Areopagus, in Athens, North Market in Corinth. A tad humbling, don't you think? But it was a few years later when Paul wrote what we call the book of 1 Corinthians, which was actually his second letter to the Corinthian believers. In the first chapter, listen to these words. Because, beloved, they are humbling for us. They're good for us. He says, "For consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." That's right. I mean, to our way of thinking, Athens would have been a much more strategic place for a large gospel church, especially than Corinth. I mean, Athens had the wise, it had the strong, it had the nobility, it had the learned, it had the respect, it had the influence, but God doesn't need any of that. In fact, at times, those very things get in the way. God often uses those who are lowly in the eyes of the world, those who are rejected, those who are scorned, like Jesus, to accomplish his plan. God's plan. It is his plan. It may not always make sense to us. It is his plan. Corinth was his plan to have a much larger ministry than Athens. Now, beloved, don't ignore the movers and the shakers in your world, but recognize this. In the history of Christianity, more people get saved in prison than on Wall Street. You know what I mean? If you were going to start a church, it would probably have more fruit on Mediterranean and Baltic Avenue than on Park Place and Boardwalk. So it may not always make sense, and it may not always be convenient. Corinth was definitely a city with some low-life elements in it.
It wasn't like the entire city was that way. I mean, there was some money in Corinth. They had a big pottery industry and a manufacturing center of metal and carpet weaving. But Athens had a much better reputation. Athens looked down her nose at Corinth, and there was reason why. And yet, as we read in verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision when he was in Corinth, not when he was in Athens. And he told Paul, stay in this city because this is my plan. And here's what I really want to press upon you. You and I tend to make plans for our lives and we try to figure out what we want to do and where we can go. And then we try to get God to cooperate with our plans. And if he doesn't, then we think, God, what's wrong with you, man? This was a really good plan. How come you're not cooperating with me on this? And then we accuse God of not liking us or not loving us or not knowing what is best for us, as if the entire life and death of Jesus doesn't count. Beloved, all that you know and all that I know would not even cover the bottom of a thimble. And the wisdom and knowledge of God is oceans. We don't have the right to judge him. He knows what he is doing. And we really don't know what we're doing, even though we think we do. When we come to faith in Christ, what do? We take the keys and we say, here you go. Here you go, Jesus. They're yours. He drives the bus. We hang on. It may not always make sense. It may not always be convenient, but it's his plan, and his plan is good. His plan is wise. His plan is perfect. Cooperate with his plan. It may involve conflict. I mean, you look at the account in Corinth and compare that to what just happened to Paul in Athens. And what do you see? There was all kinds of conflict in Corinth. Conflict in the synagogue, conflict before the tribunal. It didn't seem to be that way in Athens. In Athens, it was more of, who cares? In Athens, Paul had an opportunity to speak to the authorities because they were interested in hearing more, except that, for the most part, they didn't believe. In Corinth, Paul gets hauled in before the civil magistrates because they want him to stop, and yet people keep on believing. In Corinth, things got so intense that Paul shook out his garments before he left the synagogue. Well, what was that about? It was actually a sign of judgment. He was saying, I don't even want the dust of this place to be on me because I have given you everything that I know. I've told you everything that you need to know. And the fact that you are rejecting such obvious and clear truth, that is on you. Paul was saying, and obviously from what happened a little bit later, this conflict here at in the synagogue at Corinth, that was bad. It was intense. So what would you choose? No conflict in Athens and little fruit, or huge conflict in Corinth and much fruit? God may put you in the middle of conflict because he is going to use what you say and how you live to bring light to the gospel and bring hope to people who otherwise would not know about Christ. Being in conflict, it is not comfortable. It is not convenient. But it does not mean that you aren't exactly where God wants you to be. And granted, most of us have not had a vision like Paul had that spells things out this specifically. But our mission in life is not, conflict avoidance. Our mission in life is cooperating with God's plan and carrying it out. God primarily uses his word, his spirit, his church to help us sort out what his plan is for us. We saw this from Paul in day one in the
in the church of Antioch when God spoke to the church and they sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first church planting trip. The question for you, the question for me, it's this: God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? We know it is God's will for you to trust Him. It is God's will for you to be controlled by the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. It is God's will for you to be sexually pure, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. It is God's will for you to be thankful, 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. It is God's will for you to have your mind being conformed to the image of Jesus, to be conformed by the Word of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It is often, not always, but it is often God's will for you to suffer persecution, 1 Peter 4:19. It may be God's will for you to get sick. It may be God's will for you to die, like it was for Paul, who he did eventually. Beloved, we live with an open hand, entrusting our lives to Him, knowing He does all things well. He's worthy of and deserving of our complete trust. Someday I'm going to introduce you to Drew Angeli and his wife and kids live in southwest Detroit near the Ambassador Bridge. Drew started a church there. It's not flashy, it's not techno savvy, it's not trendy, it's not hipster, it's pretty raw. This morning when the church gathers together, there aren't any high-end SUVs parked out front bringing in a husband, wife, 2.5 kids and a dog per vehicle with stable lives and careers and incomes. People don't tend to move there because they want to. They tend to live there because they can't get out. But Jesus has people there. And Drew is there to find them. His life is on a mission. And your life is on a mission. And your mission is God's plan, and your calling is to be faithful to that plan, because God is going to use you to reach others for the gospel. Point number two, God's plan provides calm. God's plan is God's plan. My response is faith-driven obedience. But because it's God's plan, your response is relax. You don't need to fight that. Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. I have many in this city who are my people. The Lord told Paul, you just keep going on and speaking without fear. There were several places like Philippi where Paul did not stay too long because his presence was so controversial, and it seemed like that he was willing to stay, but that others thought it was probably best for him to move on because it was creating such a difficult dynamic for the believers who were there. And I'm guessing that in light of the intense response that Paul was getting here in the city of Corinth, that maybe he was thinking, I don't want to endanger the people who are here in this, who have come to faith in Christ. And perhaps Paul was thinking, maybe my time in Corinth is over. I need to pack it up and move on. And what did God say? He said, no, hang on there. I'm with you. Do you know how many times that particular promise is made in the Bible? God told Moses, I will be with you. God told Joshua to be strong and courageous because I will be with you. God told Jeremiah to not be afraid because I will be with you. God told the disciples that He would be with them to the end of the age. Beloved, that promise is for us as well. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can anything separate us from the love of God? What did God say? I am with you. What an incredible promise. So what does Paul do? He doesn't leave. He keeps on speaking. And for 18 months, he stays in Corinth, and the influence of his life and ministry is huge. Think about that promise. Look at it again, beginning of verse 10. I
am with you. Who is the I? It's God. This is a promise for every one of God's children. If you have trusted in Christ, Christ is your Savior. He saves you from your sin. He saves you from hell. He saves you from punishment. He saves you from hopelessness. He saves you from a meaningless and empty life. I am with you. You, God, is with you. That is one of the great joys of the Advent season. Emmanuel, God with us. That means that God is, that God knows. He knows who we are. He cares about us. He is at work on our behalf because He is God and God is good. Nothing can stop Him from carrying out His good and wise plan for us. When do you get that adrenaline kick in the stomach? When are you prone to those panic attacks? We're prone to anxiety and panic because we find ourselves in situations we cannot control. I hate to break it to you. You can't control much at all. You're not God. God allows you to get into situations to make you aware of that. When you believe that God is, that He is with you, that God is with you, what is the point of panic? As I like to say, why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can panic? I mean, worry always makes it better, right? Panic always just fixes it all, right? No, what is prayer? It is talking to the one who is with you in the midst of the storm so that you can remember that you're not alone and you will never be left alone. And it's the presence of God that motivates us to obey God. Paul, keep on speaking. You're bulletproof here. And we can keep on speaking the gospel because God's plan provides confidence that it will be worth it. Beloved, rest your soul in His plan. Last point, point three. God's plan provides confidence. Your response can be boldness for Christ. Resting of soul, but boldness for Christ. Paul gets arrested. He's brought before the tribunal where he is accused. What does Paul do? He attempts to speak. What's he doing? He is doing exactly what God told him to do. Keep on speaking. He saw it as an opportunity to spread the gospel. The Lord promised to be with him, promised to protect him, and told him to keep on speaking, and Paul did. The Lord gave him this vision before that arrest so that when it would happen, he was ready. Don't you want to know that your life is meaningful? Don't you want to know that your life has made a difference? Some of you my age and older, we remember the war in Vietnam. And in the end, we left, and the South fell to the North, and the entire country became communist anyway. And it took years. It took years before we as a nation honored the soldiers who fought there. And those of you who fought in the Vietnam War, you came back to an ungrateful nation. You came back to not even knowing hardly your place. Why? Because the whole thing was such a colossal mess, and it seemed like such a colossal waste of life. We didn't even have a category for that. It wasn't like the good guys won. It was like we didn't even know who the good guys were.
Our world is full of stories of people who died for things that were meaningless. Some of you worked your fingers to the bone for a business or a company or a boss who discarded you when it was convenient. Some of you have been rejected by a spouse or a parent or a child that has left you wondering, did anything matter at all what I did? Listen to these words. I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. Why are we tempted to love money? Is it because money is so pretty? No. It is because money makes promises that it will give us protection, it will give us affection, it will give us respect, it will give us comfort, it will give us influence. But you have that in Christ. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Think of that. I am with you. What can man do to me? Well, he can do a lot of things to me, but they don't matter.
That's right.
Jesus died for you. When you come to faith in Christ, he gives you his name. He gives you himself. God involves you in his plan, and his plan will not fail. You may not feel like the most important person in the room, but God tends to use Corinth over Athens anyway. And know this, beloved, from the foundation of the earth, God has chosen us to be his people and to be a bride for his son. God sent Christ to come to the earth and to secure the pardon for every single one of his own. And God sent the Spirit to empower his people to go into all of the world and tell them about Jesus, because God has people all over this world who are his own. And Jesus told his disciples back in John chapter 10, he had other sheep who were not of this fold, that is, who are not of Israel. Go get them. Go get them. Go preach the gospel. That's what missions is. Go, that's what church planting is. You go tell people about Jesus. And when we share with others the hope that we have in Christ, those who are God's people will hear it. They will respond in faith, and they will believe, and they will come. And they will come, as we looked at last week, from every tribe and language and nation. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. And on that day, what you and I believe now by faith will be made sight. You will see that your life following Jesus was worth it, because his plan will not fail. His plan is worth it. His plan is his plan. It helps us to be at peace. It helps us to be at calm. It gives us confidence to know that what we do in his name is worth it. We're on a mission. And we're bulletproof until that mission is done. And then when he takes us home from this deployment and sends us back to the home base, that's where eternal home is. That's where eternal rest is. That's where eternal joy is. You're on a mission. Your mission matters. Stay on mission, because it will be worth it. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, every single one of us are tempted to think that our life really doesn't matter, that we would never really be missed if we just slipped away and never came back. We're tempted to think that out of the billions of people in this world, do you really know? And do we really matter? It is such an encouragement for us to be reminded of what you have done on the cross, because you made us. You made us. You caused our life to be. And therefore, our life has meaning and purpose and worth because of you. All of that is threatened by how we try to live apart from you and try to find our identity in stuff that is hurtful and sinful. Thank you. In spite of our rebellion, that you came to this earth and did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and lived a perfect life in our place, and died a sacrificial death in our place that paid in full for the sins of every single person who would ever trust in you. And thank you that by trusting in you, we are brought into a relationship with you that is forever, a relationship with brothers and sisters that is forever. You draw us into your plan to make from this world a kingdom, a nation, a people who will be yours and live with you forever and ever. Lord Jesus, we know you have many people in this city, many people who need to hear. Give us eyes to see that. Give us hearts to love them. Give us boldness and confidence to care more about them than we do just our own comfort levels. And help us, encourage us this week to be bold, beautifully bold, humbly bold, lovingly, kindly, compassionately bold for the gospel.
Yes.
Because if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts, we will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.